Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the coming of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, and he is Lord. He is Lord of all things. He is Lord of life. He is Lord of our lives. Thank you again for the gift of your Son and for your love and grace to give him up for our salvation, for his love and his willingness to come in humility and to suffer so greatly for our sins, to give his life for our lives in a perfect once-for-all sacrifice for all of our sins. In him we find light and wisdom and truth. In him we have great comfort and courage. In him we have hope for life, in this life and for eternal life, and all the joys that come with Jesus Christ. Open your word to us. Familiar story, familiar words, familiar truth we have heard many, many times. And yet, let it be ever new to us in joy. Let it be ever new to us in reaching down to our hearts and comforting us and producing praise to your holy name because of what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ comes before these verses. And so we've read from Matthew about the dream of Joseph, the birth of Jesus, the wise men visiting. We know in Luke's account as well, there are shepherds and angels. In chapter 2, verse 14, the angels, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And we're going to start our reading in Luke 2 at verse 22, reading through verse 40. And these are events that come after his birth, the time for his purification, meeting with Simeon and Anna, and then the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 39 and 40. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And so far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, the child, and He has come, and He is King, and He is our Lord, and He was given for the salvation of His people from all of their sins. It was the glory of Israel that He came, and it is our glory that He came as well. And you know that the birth of Jesus Christ, boys and girls, was welcomed by many with great rejoicing. The angels in heaven, all the hosts singing their praises. The shepherds coming and also bringing praise. The wise men coming, and when they come to Jesus, they fall down and they worship Him. Joseph and Mary, filled with joy, pondering these thoughts in their hearts, having both received dreams and now the coming and the birth, and there He is, this promised Son, the one that Israel had been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. Here He is, the redemption of Israel. And Simeon and Anna also waiting with great anticipation when He will come. Simeon even receiving a very specific vision through the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What an amazing vision and testimony that he received. And God fulfilled that promise. This is the child. But we also know that the birth of Jesus Christ was rejected rather aggressively by King Herod, much more passively by the chief priests and the scribes and the other people of Israel. But truly, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ did what Simeon had said to Mary and to Joseph. It brought division. Some were welcoming Jesus with open hearts, and others were rejecting Him. Their hearts were being hardened. And so He brings peace, but He also brings a sword of division. And this was important for Theophilus to hear this. Remember that Luke's gospel is written to O great Theophilus. Because Theophilus, as a Greek man, a Roman, might expect that following all that we have read now, we're going to read about some great exploits about Jesus Christ. We're going to read now about how he rose up against very difficult circumstances, because that's what all the Greek and Roman gods did. When they came down to earth, what happened? Well, you barely get anything on their origins. We don't really know where they come from. Theophilus would have known all of those histories, and so now we're expecting for honor and valiance and something that Jesus Christ would do. He's going to conquer the Romans, or He's going to defeat all these, or He's going to gather an army. Something great in the eyes of the world is going to happen. And we read He's going to be hidden in obscurity. He's not going to Jerusalem. He's not going to be welcomed with a great parade down the main street of the city. He's going to go to Galilee, into a little town called Nazareth. And Luke doesn't record his time spent in Egypt. Matthew does. But there he was even more hidden, not even in the promised land, but away from Israel. Jesus is something greater. Jesus is something more glorious. And yet the glory of the Christ has to be hidden away in Jesus' lowly childhood. And I want you to see this morning why it is so critical for our salvation and for the glory of God that Jesus Christ lived a full childhood, even if it was very lowly and very obscure. Two thoughts this morning concerning His childhood. First, where He spent His childhood, and secondly, how He spent it. And where He spent it is verse 39, and very simply, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And you know by now that Nazareth was a nowhere place. This very small town, Philip even, or Nathaniel, what good comes out of Nazareth? There's nothing there. It's not a significant place. It's not important. Nobody of any kind of renown has ever come from there. It's a backwater place. We heard a little bit about this on this past Lord's Day. So Jesus isn't going to be a great man from a great place with a great heritage where the world is going to look at Him and give Him all honors and praise and glory. Look at how great this Savior is. He comes from a long line of great people, and he comes from a prestigious place. None of those things are going to belong to the childhood of Jesus Christ or to His life. And again, Theophilus needs to hear this. Luke says in the opening verses of his letter, of his gospel, O great Theophilus. Theophilus is a great man, great in the worldly standards. We don't even know exactly what he was. Governor, ruler, philosopher, king of some kind. We don't know. We don't really know his identity. But he was a man of great honor. We know that. And Luke is trying to say to Theophilus, and he'll say this throughout the gospel, greatness is not what you think it is. It's not how the world views very, very big things. Now, we know that as well. We know that greatness is not found in owning a lot of possessions, and greatness is not found in getting all kinds of honor and praise from the world. Greatness is not found in being a very highly respectable person that everybody listens to, and having, you know, great wealth and great success and all of those things that the world uses to measure greatness. We all know that. And yet when you go to open presents with your family maybe later today, or maybe you did already this week, we all still kind of want the biggest present under the tree, right? I hope that one's mine. Maybe we don't say it, but we think it, because we still think great stuff, big stuff must be big. And yet, if we really think about it, most of the gifts we've received, the best ones, have been the smallest things, the simplest things, the most thoughtful things, the things that were most personal to us. Those are the gifts that really, really stick with us. Because we also know, because of God's grace in our hearts, greatness isn't found in the big things. But it's found in God's mercies. It's found in the thoughtfulness that God takes and cares for us in life, especially in His Son. So we know where He spent His childhood in terms of geography. Nazareth, this nowhere town. But there's another where in this verse as well. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, where else did Jesus spend His childhood? Under the law. Mary and Joseph faithfully brought Jesus to the temple to present Him to the Lord, because every firstborn male child needed to be presented and dedicated at the temple. He was circumcised according to the law. He was named according to the law. All on the eighth day that would have happened. And they continued to do that. We know the story that follows after this, that Jesus is in the temple when He's 12 years old. And there He is, and He's sitting and He's learning. And we can assume that He would have been brought along with Joseph, and perhaps Mary also, when the annual sacrifices needed to be brought. Everything that Jesus needed to do happened. But it begins already in His childhood, when He can't physically do anything. He doesn't physically present Himself at the temple. He doesn't physically present Himself for circumcision. And yet those things are done for Him. Galatians 4 tells us why that's important. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's why that's important. Jesus came under the law. That means every requirement of the law of God was laid on Him, and He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. Now, boys and girls, you got to think of the law as something like an empty container. And that empty container needs to be filled with some liquid, maybe water. You need to fill the container with water. And try as we might to do God's law and try to fill up that container with water, we can never get it all the way to the top. We can't. But Jesus did. Every good work that He did, every time that He obeyed God's word, every sacrifice that was required in the law that He fulfilled, He's filling up that container with water all the way to the top. All the way to the top. He's our atoning sacrifice, like on the Day of Atonement. Blood had to be shed, had to be spilled on the altar, a sacrifice of an animal needed to be made. He is the Lamb without blemish. He has no sin. He has no spots. He has no defects of any kind. He is perfect in every way as a sacrifice. He's the red heifer, this rare sacrifice that had to be brought to the Lord every year. There is no one like Jesus Christ. No one could be like Him. Only God could give Him, and He did. He is exactly what we need in that way. He is our high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies, but not the one of the temple or the tabernacle, but the real one, the presence of God, and present his own righteousness. He doesn't need to make a sacrifice for himself for sins because he has none. He is the sacrifice. And rather than wearing clothing that has all the names of the tribes of Israel on him, he comes in his own person with all of our names on him. And indeed, his name is written on our foreheads. We belong to him, and he has presented each and every one of us before the righteous judgment of God, so that God the Father has said, "You are justified in Jesus Christ. All your guilt is removed. All of your shame is removed. All of your sins have been paid for." He fulfilled the law, even from childhood. And he obeyed the law. That's the other part of the law. He obeyed in his childhood. So maybe, especially, we might emphasize the fifth commandment. Boys and girls, Jesus obeyed his parents perfectly. He never complained about what was for supper. He kept his room tidy if they asked him. He did whatever chores that they required of him without complaining or whining. He didn't whine at bedtime and ask for one more drink of water and one more snack before I can go to bed and try to delay the hours. If his parents said go to bed, he went to bed. He didn't complain about going to Grandma and Grandpa's house. He loved to do that. He honored his parents perfectly. Everything that they asked him to do, he did it. And they were imperfect, but he kept it all. He shared. He was generous. He was kind. Even in childhood, he would have wanted people to be joyful. He went to the synagogue joyfully and sang God's praises and listened to God's word, even in childhood. He got along with his brothers. He didn't fight with them. He didn't get jealous when somebody else got something and he didn't. He never looked at anybody with envy. He never gossiped about anybody. He was and is perfect in every way. So, should we now attempt to make ourselves right with God by what we're going to do? Can we fulfill the law? Can we lay down our lives as a perfect sacrifice, more perfect than what Jesus gave of himself? Can we obey? Can we exchange our obedience for Jesus' obedience? Can you go back in your own childhood and say, well, you know, like the rich ruler, from my childhood, I've kept the commandments of God. He wasn't right about saying that. We wouldn't be right in saying that. Only Jesus could say that. From childhood, Jesus obeyed. So if you are here this morning thinking, I'm going to get my way right with God by what I do, or if you are pursuing the great things of the world, thinking that they will satisfy you, abandon hope in both of those things and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus said to Jairus, only believe. Only believe. Don't try to do to get right with God. Don't try to grab hold of the world and all of its greatness and try to make yourself something before God. Only believe. Jesus, even in the ware of his childhood, is our Lord and our Savior. The second thought this morning is how he spent it in verse 40. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And we read some of this in Isaiah 11 as well, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. From Isaiah 11. Jesus, as a child, grew. Now, why is that important for us to understand that or to know that? Why? Back up a little bit. Verse 40 is not a throwaway verse. It might read that way. Like, why give us this little bit of a summary? Luke doesn't give us any details. In fact, the only real details we get about Christ's childhood is in the passage after this, when he's 12 years old and in the temple. Otherwise, all of the Gospels that record Jesus' birth, Matthew and Luke, and then even John, if you look at chapter 1, it's really more a theological look at his coming. But we don't get details. Did he go to school? When did he start working with Joseph as a carpenter? Who are his friends? We don't get all these biographical details about Jesus. We get these summary statements, but they're not throwaway verses. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. He grew. Just like you grow, boys and girls, you're growing. You get a little bit taller. You get a little bit stronger. You get a little bit more mature. You take on a little bit more responsibility. You learn more things and you understand more things. You grow. So did Jesus. He was born. He was an infant. Just like any of us would be infants. And he grew. He grew through the stages of life. He grew in maturity. He grew in height, in strength. He grew to sanctify even our youth. So we might have regrets later on in life. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd done that. I wish I hadn't done these things. Maybe that list is a little bit longer. You have a Savior who sanctified youth, because you didn't sanctify youth, and neither did I. We didn't use all of our faculties and grow in maturity unto the Lord. We didn't use all of our strength and talents at all times, but Jesus did. And that he grew is so important for us to know, because even those sins of the past, even all of our weaknesses then, all of our guilt of the past can all be covered through a Savior who is our righteousness and our sanctification. It's important that he grew. But it's also important for us in terms of mercy, because he's a sympathetic high priest. Do you find it hard, boys and girls, sometimes to be young? I did. I can't remember specific details, but there's hard things about growing up. Do you sometimes feel that nobody understands it? My mom and dad don't really understand me. My friends don't really understand me. They don't really know what's going on in my life. No one understands what's going on. I remember feeling that way several times in moments in life. Boys and girls, there is always at least one person who understands exactly what you're going through. And his name is Jesus Christ. Because he went through it too. He suffered. He was tempted. Are you burdened with temptations? Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. But he was tempted in every way that you are. You don't think he had struggles living under sinful parents who weren't perfect? He perfectly obeyed them. You and I don't. But he still had to deal with sinful parents just like you do. You don't think he had to deal with struggles between other kids? He may have been called names. Maybe he was picked on. Maybe he was picked last. He had friends who were close to him that abandoned him at points in life. Don't want to be friends with you anymore. He suffered pain just like you suffer pain. Jesus went through everything that you go through. And he understands exactly what that is like. And he's there with you. He became strong in spirit because he is mighty God. Isaiah 9. Infinite power. And yet concealed in a human being and veiled for such a long time. But he was strong in spirit because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He learned, just like we have to learn, that power and strength comes from God. It's not from us. We don't drudge this up out of ourselves and then now we're strong. He had a human soul just like you and I did. So that when he died, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was grieving in his soul. And his soul was tormented because of all of our sins. The torment and the anguish of hell was upon his real human soul, which God had been strengthening from his youth to prepare him to be the sacrifice for all of our salvation. That human soul was torn from his body just like ours is when we die. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he said to his father, and it happened. And he died. His body was broken in that way. His soul and his body were separated from each other in death. So we can have life. He sanctified even death for us so that it still stings, it still hurts, it still grieves, it still pricks at us, but it doesn't conquer. It doesn't have victory. The grave has been broken of its power because Jesus was raised in victory, death and resurrection, and he saved us. And so even as in our own souls we grieve, we weep, we also worship and believe, so did Jesus. And he was filled with wisdom. You know the phrase, youth is wasted on the young. And if you don't know that phrase, this is what it means. It means that in our youth we have strength, and we have energy, we have vitality, we have so many opportunities in our youth. And then we get older, and we don't have as much strength anymore, and we don't have as much vitality anymore, and we don't have as many opportunities anymore because we've had to sort of narrow our lives down with our choices. But as we get older, we get wisdom. And so we say, if only we had the wisdom of our older age, but all the strength and vitality and opportunity of our youth, that would be something. And so that's the phrase. Youth is wasted on the young, but not with Jesus. Youth was not wasted on Jesus. He grew in wisdom. And this is a kingly thing. This is like Solomon praying to God, give me wisdom. And the Spirit of the Lord gave Jesus wisdom. Wisdom beyond all of his teachers. Wisdom beyond all of the scribes and the Pharisees. Wisdom beyond his parents. His delight was in the law of God. He wasn't wasting his time with his mind in other places. He wasn't distracted, and not easily distracted. He was focused. He was attentive. He was there, 12 years old, sitting in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them questions of wisdom because he had learned. He listened to his parents. He listened to the teachers of the law when they were expounding the scriptures. And he applied himself to meditate upon the law of God day and night. It's a great example for us. To be spending our time and our energies and our focus on growing in wisdom. But it isn't just an example for us. This is also part of Christ's service as our King. To lead us out of the mess of all of our sins. To be our teacher. To be our instructor. To shepherd us. To continue to speak to us through the preaching of the Word. We need the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And then in a very strong summary statement, Luke says the favor of God was upon him. The favor, or actually the word is grace. The grace of God was upon him. Even Jesus, the Son of God, depended on God's grace and was blessed in God's grace. He pressed on in God's grace. He served in God's grace. He obeyed and earned God's grace. Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And it is in Jesus Christ, the Beloved, that we also have received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. So we see here the humble love of our Savior in giving himself for us. And a glimmer also of his heavenly glory, his divine glory, though it's veiled behind the lowliness of this obscure childhood, this smallness. But even here in these verses, you see Jesus is full of divine power and faithfulness and truth and righteousness. He is our King. And so we might simply say in response this morning that if Christ went through all of this for our salvation, to set us apart for God and for His glory, shouldn't we in gratitude also be committed to living a life like this, to Christ-likeness, to pursuing godliness? to being thankful for such a Savior, such as Jesus Christ, and to teach future generations about this as well. This is what life is about. Youth is not a time for sowing wild oats or for kids to be kids. That's not how this is. Every stage of life, every age of life, every part of life belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased you. He bought you. Body and soul, you're His. Live for Him. Live for Him in every way and live for Him at every age. From 0 to 120, I don't know how long some people live anymore. Every age belongs to Him. Give it to God. Use it for God. Submit to God in every part. Come. Come and let us adore Christ our King. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and gracious God, we thank you for being with us in Christ from our youth onward, keeping your covenant promises and being faithful. And now bless us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He is for us and continues to be for us at your right hand until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Thank you for saving us through your Son, for His perfect righteousness and obedience and fulfillment of the law on our behalf. And may you graciously accept us and receive us through Jesus and through Him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.